Good morning. My name is Rich Kopanky. I'm a ministry partner and an elder here at Promontory. And it's my pleasure, my joy, to speak to you this morning, to bring to you what God has to say to us. And as we do, we're in the middle of a series. If you haven't been with us before, it's a series that's called the Lent series. Lent are the Sundays that come before Easter, a time when we consider the awesomeness of what Jesus did for us and the impact that has on our lives. And the impact that we're looking at this series-wise is, it's called Vice and Virtue. Kind of a funny title for a pre-Easter service. But Vice and Virtue, what we're doing is we're actually looking at some of the difficulties, the struggles, the temptations that we have in life and that God calls us to stay away from. And then we're looking at the option that we have of turning to God, of embracing a virtue, a particular maybe a new way of looking at life that will help us to stay away from things that God doesn't want his kids involved with. And so today we're going to do that. We're going to look at some of the rationales that people have for why what they do is okay. We're going to be challenged to rethink some of those excuses and choose to embrace that godly response that counteracts that vice in our lives. And we're going to do that today as we talk about a topic that we don't often talk about here, lust. Yeah, a vice that I imagine many of us have struggled with. And as we talk about that, we are going to hear God, through the Apostle Paul, challenge us to choose something that is far greater and much more satisfying. Now, if you're able to, please stand. We're going to honor God's word as we do that. We're going to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And as we do that, I'm going to encourage you to, while we're reading, to try to see how many different reasons you can identify from what Paul writes here for why we should pay attention to this section and why it should impact our lives. Okay? Let's read. Begin in verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother or sister in this matter. Because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Please be seated. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Okay, let's fess up, okay? Sanctification. Honestly, it's probably a scary word for many of us, especially if you know what it means. I mean, the word talks about being holy. And, you know, we tend to relegate the idea of holiness to people with long beards and gaunt, hollow eyes. No fun, no laughter, cold baths, getting up at 4 a.m. in the morning to pray. I mean, if holiness were a color, it would be gray or black or some other dismal, drab shade. We tend to cloister the idea away in hushed chambers of a monastery or cathedral where saints and monks and mystics shuffle around. Bottom line, while we might honor, even revere people that we consider to be holy, personally, we want nothing to do with it. It's just too austere. Hey, is that how you see it? Because if it is, then I got to say, that's too bad. Because it means that you are missing out on God's very best. The word means to sanctify, to be holy. It means to be set apart, to be made available for useful and meaningful service. And guys, I believe that that is something which each and every one of us want in our lives. Let me explain. In my workshop, I have a number of flathead screwdrivers. Okay, you guys, girls, if you work in the shop or if you play around with tools, you know what I'm talking about. Okay, and I admit, I have abused some of those screwdrivers pretty badly. I mean, if there were a screwdriver abuse hotline, I would have been reported and taken away a long time ago. I mean, I've used them as impromptu chisels. and scrapers and pry bars and paint stir sticks. And it shows. Some of the blades are rounded and twisted. Some of the shafts are might even be bent. But I've got other screwdrivers that I don't abuse. I've set them apart. I've, using the Bible term, sanctified them for their proper purpose. I take good care of them. I only use them for what they're designed for. And when it comes to getting a screw out of a piece of wood, I want that screwdriver in my hand because it's going to do the job well. Guys, that's the idea of holiness, of sanctification, to set our lives apart for God, to not abuse our lives with improper usage, and to do that in order that every part of who we are is available to God for useful and meaningful service. Holiness means that God can use us to the max, that our lives can be lived the way God intended for them to be lived. And Paul tells us that is God's will for us. It's what God wants us for us so that we can reach our fullest potential in Christ. God's goal is that we would be able to serve him with everything we are, with nothing held back, not abused, not unavailable, nothing bent, destroyed, warped because of improper usage. And then Paul jumps right in and gives us an example of how this applies in our daily lives. And he does that by referencing the vice that we're talking about today. Look at verse 3 again. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your being set apart, that you abstain. Paul's using actually a very strong verb here in the Greek. This is no, take it or leave it. It really doesn't matter. Do what you want. That you abstain. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. I mean, Paul's not pulling any punches. But why does he bring it up? I mean, is it because he knows that sex is an area that many of us struggle in? It's also an area where many of us have abused, even damaged, God's wonderful gift through improper usage? Yeah. Yeah, you heard me right. Sex is a gift from God. God invented it for much more than just making babies. God intended for this gift to bring pleasure, intimacy, joy, comfort, healing to both a man and a woman. To knit them together, to tighten the bond between them. That's what sex is to be set apart for. And yet, friends, you don't have to look very far to see that this purpose has been trampled on. That's why God established a boundary around this precious gift. And that boundary is marriage. Within this boundary, the sexual relationship of a man and woman will bind them together. It will affirm their love. It will bring pleasure. It will build trust and confidence. It will soothe the rough edges of life. It will communicate appeal. It will teach vulnerableness. But step outside those sacred boundaries by being sexually active before marriage, by seeking sexual relationships apart from your spouse in marriage, by entering the sexual fantasy world of pornography. And this very same gift from God will open a Pandora's box of devastation, shattering homes, marriages, health, character, filling one's marriage and life with bitterness and regret, and leaving us morally bankrupt, empty of the very things that matter the most. Guys, this boundary isn't there because God's a spoil sport, because he's old-fashioned, because he's out of touch with reality or the modern way of doing things. And it's not because sex is bad or evil or dirty. Rather, it's because what God has given us is so good. He doesn't want it destroyed by misuse. God gives us this boundary because he loves us. He understands the corrosive effect which promiscuity will have on your character, your spiritual life, your marriage. He wants so desperately for each and every one of his kids to have the very best. And that's why Paul brings this up as he writes to his friends in Thessalonica. You see, they needed to hear this teaching. It was a completely foreign idea to them. Greeks considered faithfulness in marriage and waiting until you're married as being unreasonable demands on a man. I mean, there's no way you could expect a guy to live like that. Of course, he's going to seek satisfaction anywhere he can get it with whoever's available and willing. One reputable citizen of Athens declared in a public speech, "We keep mistresses for pleasure, concubines for our day-to-day body needs, and wives to produce legitimate children and to look after the household affairs." And friends, nobody would have disagreed with him. That was just the way it was. Paul's friends, these baby Christians, were facing huge pressure to give in and go along with these sexual values. And let me ask you, is it any different in our society today? Is there any wonder why we see some of the problems we do today? When we refuse to sanctify, to set ourselves and our sexual practices apart for their God-given purpose, but then instead of bringing joy and intimacy, healing and closeness, it becomes a source of pain and manipulation and separation. And that's why Paul writes, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." And then he goes on to tell us how. Look at verse 4. "That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust." That's, in the Greek, an aggressive word that means to go out and get what you want no matter what it takes. "Not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God." The idea that Paul has here is that with God's help, we can actually control our urges and desires. Just because we want something doesn't mean that we have to go out and get it. Rather, we can choose to do, as Paul puts it, what is holy and honorable. Now, friends, as I was working on this message this week, to look at our lives, I realized this is a hard sell. Whether that was 2,000 years ago as Paul wrote this to his friends in Thessalonica or even this morning, people don't want to hear this challenge. They don't want to live by it. I mean, "God, stay out of my bedroom. What I do there is none of your business." And so Paul lays out four reasons why we should stay within God's boundaries. He first of all tells us, as God's kids, we know God, and that knowledge should influence our choices. I mean, did you catch that in the verse we just read, verse 4? "That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." We're different than the rest of society. If you've stepped across that line of faith, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are different than people around you. We have the same urges and desires. The sexual messages that bombard us each day can arouse us just like anyone else. But unlike others, we know God. And our knowledge of him, of his character, of his holiness, of his purity, of his love, the fact that we live every day of our lives in the shadow of a blood-stained cross where Christ died for us. Knowing God like this is not something that we can just shrug our shoulders at and forget in the heat of a moment. Paul fully expects that this kind of knowledge will help us to make godly choices in light of who God is, in light of what he has done for me. How can I ignore his values as I pursue my pleasure? And then Paul goes on. He gives us several more reasons why we need to follow God and not our urges. In verse 6, he tells us that no one transgress and wrong his brother or sister in this matter. Guys, you cannot break God's moral law without cheating or hurting someone. Your sexual practices will affect those that you love. That's why true love really does wait. And then Paul stresses the gravity of what he's saying. He goes on in verse 6, that no one transgress and wrong his brother or sister in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. Bottom line here, God has established this moral law. He requires his kids to live by it. And unpleasant consequences follow when we don't. In fact, these consequences are inevitable because the hand of God is in them. And then look at verse 8. This is where it gets really scary. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. This word disregards, it means to declare, this doesn't apply to me. Yeah, the preacher's talking to somebody else. Notice, though, that the object of this rejection is not just God's moral law, the belief that God's sexual boundaries don't apply to my situation. Rather, the ultimate object of our rejection is God himself. Again, look at verse 8. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God. Guys, Paul's point here is that when we choose to disregard God's will in the area of our sexuality, when we pursue lust instead, we are shaking our fist in God's face. We are defying him. We are telling him that what he wants doesn't matter. We're going to do it our way, God. Butt out. Rebellion against God. That's a scary thought, folks. And notice how Paul describes God. This is where we can find some help in this. Second half of verse 8, God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Literally, in the Greek, who gives into you his Holy Spirit. Paul elaborates on what this means, to have God's Spirit within us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it's there that Paul writes, flee. I mean, the word there in the Greek means make it your habit to get out of there. Get out of there when you find yourself being tempted. Get out of there. Don't hang around. Don't get sucked in and do something you regret. Flee from sexual immorality. This word refers to a broad range of deviant behavior. And now here's why. Here's why it's so important. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Immorality strikes the very core of your being, your character. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Guys, I know this is a difficult teaching. Not difficult to understand. Paul couldn't be any clearer in what he's saying about God's will. But it's difficult for us to live out. And that's another reason why it's so important to realize that God gives into us his Holy Spirit. Guys, that means we're not alone in this. We've got God not only on our side, we have God literally in us, helping us to see the truth about his great gift of sex, nudging our conscience when we begin to wander outside his moral boundaries, giving us courage to make the kind of sexual choices that many of our friends won't understand and may even ridicule, giving us the vision to look beyond present desires and urges as to a time when we're going to stand before God himself and see his smile on our Father's face because we have chosen well, we have chosen to obey him. Reminding us that we have been bought with a price of Christ's blood on the cross. And that now our reason for living is far greater than just seeking as much pleasure as possible in any avenue we can use. As Christ's followers with God's Spirit within us, Paul tells us our purpose for living is to glorify God in our bodies. To use this body and what this body can do. Our actions as we bless others, our words as we talk to others, our prayers as we pray, to use it all to help other people to become aware of how great and how loving our God is, that they could come to know him as well as their Lord and Savior. Okay, let's pause for a moment. First of all, thank you for hanging in there this morning. Not an easy topic. As Paul lays out for us four reasons why we should stay within God's boundaries. Thank you for hanging in there, for tracking with us. Paul has reminded us
that as God's kids, we know God. And that knowledge should influence our choices. Does it influence your choices? When you're on a date, when you're deciding what you're going to watch on TV or what you're going to look at, what you're going to scroll through on your phone? He's warned us, you can't break God's moral law without cheating or hurting someone. The people you love the most tend to get hurt when we step outside God's boundaries. He's explained that warning further and has told us God has established this moral law. He requires his kids to live by it, and unpleasant consequences follow when we don't. Sometimes God has to use consequences to get our attention when we don't stay within the boundaries. And then he's told us that what's really going on when we refuse to listen to God. He says, when we choose to disregard God's will in the area of our sexuality, when we pursue lust over purity, we are shaking our fist in God's face. Okay, what do we do with all this? I mean, this is God's word. That kind of gets me off the hook. If you don't like it, don't blame me. Take it up with God. He's your father, and you got to talk to him about it. And I think he's going to say the same thing Paul did. Friends, the battle that we find ourselves in is fierce. Paul has given us reasons to fight this battle and not just give in. And still, many of us have made choices about sex that we have come to regret. Is there any hope of our ever being victorious and honoring God? Back in 1982, the United States was struggling with drug usage and addiction. Nancy Reagan, the wife of President Ronald Reagan, took on the challenge to encourage America's next generation to turn away from drugs. She tells of visiting an elementary school in Oakland, California, where a schoolgirl asked her, "What should I do if I'm offered drugs by my friends?" And the first lady responded, "Just say no." And that three-word phrase caught on. And soon there were just say no clubs in all the schools. And young people were encouraged to make vows not to use drugs. And kids wore t-shirts with a slogan emblazed across it. Even LaToya Jackson recorded a song entitled, "Just Say No." It was a great effort, but not necessarily very effective in stopping drug usage. Research has not been able to establish a direct link between that Just Say No campaign and reduced drug usage. And I imagine, friends, the same would be true this morning with our battle with sexual immorality, especially if we were to end this morning by simply saying, here's the answer, just say no, don't do it. Many of you have tried that approach as you sought to honor God, and it hasn't been too successful for you. Jesus shows us how difficult it can be as he raises the bar. In Matthew 5, he says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery." And I can imagine all the men say, yeah, we know about that one. "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with a lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." I imagine a lot of men around Jesus at that point was step back a step or two. Guys, we can't always control what our eyes are going to see or situations we find ourselves in or who's going to come on to us. Oftentimes, if we're going to make the right choice, we're going to need something more than just say no. Something more fulfilling than just a fleeting moment of forbidden lust. Something worth giving our lives and our hearts to. And that's what Paul gives us in verse 7. Take a look at that verse. Paul writes, "For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness." The idea here? Holy living isn't a chain holding us back from being fulfilled. It is a key unlocking the door to the awesome life that God has for us. I mean, we saw that earlier in our message. Holiness means to be set apart so that God can use us to the max. Is that what you want in your life? To be available to God for useful and meaningful service? Just think of what that's going to mean. Your life can count for something important, something eternal. Your friends, your family, your world can be impacted by God's love and forgiveness as God works through you in reaching them with the gospel. Guys, why would you ever settle for anything less than what God in his love has for you. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. The vice we're to avoid is lust. The virtue we're to embrace is holiness. So where do we go from here? How do you respond to God's challenge this morning? Some of you have tried to live a holy life. You've tried to love God, to obey him, to do what's right sexually, and you've fallen flat on your face. You failed. And now you wonder, why even try again? Guys, if that's you, let me tell you, we serve a loving, a merciful, and a forgiving God. There have been countless times I have failed God, stepped outside his moral or ethical boundaries, misused or abused his gifts in my life. And I've come to God in repentance, confessing my sin, and he has forgiven me. The most amazing, wonderful truth of the Christian faith is that there is forgiveness after failure. And there will be times when you will stumble, when you will fall as you seek to live for God. And when you do, look to God to pick you up, to clean you off, to restore you, and then keep moving forward, choosing each day to seek God, to live for him, relying on the presence of God's Spirit in your life to give you strength and wisdom that you need to make and live out those moral choices, knowing that as you do, God will use you to make an eternal difference in your world. In your booklet, the Lent booklet that we've been handing out, there's even some more ideas of how you can do this coming week. I encourage you to look at it. Is this your choice? Is this what you want God to do in your life? If so, then why don't you tell him about it right now? Let's pray. Father, here we are, your kids. And we seek to live for you. We want to live for you. We want to make a difference in our world. We want to do what's right. We want to put a smile on your face. Father, we want to please you. And we struggle. And lust is one of the areas where we struggle. And we need your help. Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit within us. May we learn to lean upon the strength that you give us. May we learn to listen to the nudging, the prompting of the Holy Spirit within our heart as he pricks our conscience or makes us aware that we're stepping out of bounds. And help us, Lord. Give us the strength to look beyond even this life to the day that we will stand before you. We want to see that smile on your face, Father, that we have lived well and served you well, that we have been set apart for you and been able to serve you to the max. That's what we want. That's what I want, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.